Andrew. Our scripture today will be Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, or the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to these verses and to our hearts. Hearts might be open. Great truth. A lot of great truth, and we have a great challenge before us as we think of these verses. Let's look to him at this time. We do thank you, Father, that we can be here. We are thankful for this place. We thank you for the way you provide for it. We thank you for each one who could come today. And we pray that your Spirit has already been at work in hearts of each of us, preparing us for the message. I pray especially that you have been at work in my heart, and that as I go through the material that you have put on my heart to organize and to present, may your Spirit lead, guide, and direct so that you could get the glory. It's my desire, Lord, that the truth of your word be conveyed. Not just the words of it, but the spirit of it, the gist of it, so that we would not just understand the verses that perhaps may seem difficult to understand, but that we would get the message that goes with them in what Paul, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, was trying to convey as he wrote these things down. We are depending upon you. We're trusting you for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to center our thoughts on you. I pray that we would each one put away from us those conflicting thoughts, those things which would cause our minds to go elsewhere. Help us to give ourselves to you. We look to you, we wait upon you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The emphasis that Paul has presented in the first two chapters of Galatians has been to validate his ministry, his message, and his apostleship as from God alone, not in any way from mankind. And his reason for spending these first two chapters was because of the efforts of Jewish opponents who had come to the churches of Galatia with teaching that was causing confusion in the hearts of many of those Christians. In that, and we find that their teaching was that these Christians needed to reconnect to the law of Moses in order to be saved or in order to maintain their salvation. In our verses today, Paul made his most important point in confirming the authenticity of his entire ministry. And I trust the Lord will help us to see as we look at these verses. Having said that, I invite you to look at verses 11 and 12, where we see, first of all, he referred to an incident. He referred to an incident. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, after the decision was made by the apostles in Acts chapter 15, which we looked at last week, we discover that Paul and Barnabas and others went eventually back to Antioch from Jerusalem, taking the apostles' decision with them. What decision was made there in Acts chapter 15? The decision was that salvation is by grace through faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of Moses has nothing to do with the salvation that we receive in Him. And that as believers, it is not God's intention that we tack on some portion of the old law of Moses like certain Jews were trying to hang on to and confuse believers in Christ by coming and telling them, especially Gentile believers, you've got to be circumcised or you're not saved. Christ alone can't save you. You need the cutting of the flesh. You need that. And you need to abide by all of the law of Moses or you're not truly saved. The Acts 15 decision by the apostles was that very thing. You don't need the law. You don't. Christ alone. In Christ alone we sing, don't we? That's all we need, is our faith in Him alone. We don't need some works of the flesh, something that must be added to what Christ has done for us. And so, after that decision was made, the apostles sent Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch, where there were a number of Gentile believers waiting to hear the decision that those apostles made down in Jerusalem, and how their hearts were thrilled. Acts 15 tells us that when they got that news. And it says here that Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, I'm reading this verse, continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, as we go to our text here in Galatians chapter 2, we discover that at some point after Paul and Barnabas and others returned back to Antioch, Peter went up to Antioch for an unspecified amount of time. And it tells us here in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Let's stop there. Eating with a Gentile was something that the Jews had been forbidden to do for many generations. But if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that in Acts chapter 10, Peter, while he was up on the rooftop waiting for lunch, he fell asleep and had a vision, and he saw this vision from God, and he saw this great sheet being lowered from heaven, full of all kinds of animals and creatures that were unclean to a Jew. Like, what would be unclean to a Jew? A pig. They didn't know how good ham and bacon was, because they were forbidden to eat it. And so Peter saw in this vision all kinds of these unclean things coming down from heaven. And then he heard a voice, and the voice was, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And in that vision, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth." And he heard the voice, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." And that scenario happened three times. And after the third time, Peter heard downstairs somebody was knocking at the door. And there were messengers who had been sent from Caesarea by a man whose name was Cornelius, a Roman centurion, which meant he was in charge of 100 soldiers. 100 centurion. And he had been praying. He had a belief in God. And while he was praying, Cornelius was told by the Lord, "You need to send for Peter, and he will come and show you the way more clearly." And so at the moment Peter woke up from seeing that vision three times, he heard the knock, and he heard the men, "We're looking for Peter. Is he here?" "Yeah, he's here." And Peter went downstairs, And he met these men, and they said, we've been sent from our centurion, and he was asked to send for you and to bring you back up to Caesarea, a Gentile region, and show us the way of God. And Peter's first impulse was what? I can't go to the home of a Gentile. But it was that while he was contemplating that, the Holy Spirit confirmed in his heart, Peter, don't ask questions. I've sent these men. It's okay. I want you to go with them and take them my word. Well, Peter went up the next day, got into Cornelius' house, and he said, and when he got there, here's a whole house full of people. And Cornelius, the host who had sent for Peter, said, we're all here waiting to hear the good news that you've got for us. And Peter said, well, now you understand, don't you, that I'm kind of on shaky ground here as a Jew coming into your house, coming under the roof of a Gentile, and I was not too sure, but God assured me it's okay. And so Peter began speaking and teaching the truth. And it says, as Peter spoke the word, the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles, and they were saved. And afterward, they shared food together. That was a no-no for Jews, but God had said, it's okay, Peter. I sent him. Don't worry about this. This is a good thing. Acts chapter 11, when news of that meeting and activity of Peter got back to Jerusalem, can you imagine who was in hot water with the church and with the apostles? You got it. Peter. They wasted no time calling him and saying, what in the world were you doing? Going to a Gentile's house and sitting down and eating with them. And Peter then shared his story about seeing those visions and how the Spirit of God had said, go, Peter, this is of me. My blessing is on this. Well, when the apostles and the believers there in Jerusalem heard that, and they said, well, it looks like God has blessed the Gentiles the same way he has blessed us. Peter knew there was no problem with that. Now we go back to our text. And it tells us here that Paul said before certain men from James came up to Antioch, Peter had been in the habit of having ham and cheese sandwiches with his Gentile friends. They would take him over for sausage and eggs. They'd invite him over for breakfast. And Peter, man, he was going from place to place. He was eating with those Gentiles. No problem, because God had confirmed to him earlier, this is okay. But when Peter found out that there were some coming from James, something happened. Something happened. And notice here, it tells us, Paul said in verse 11, I withstood him to the face. Withstood means to set oneself against or to resist or oppose. Why? Notice the offense that Paul has highlighted here. Before these men from James came, And Bible scholars are not sure whether James actually sent them, or whether they were just those who were very loyal to James back there in Jerusalem. They're not certain. The whole point is, when these Jewish men decided to come into the city of Antioch, it says, when they were come, verse 12, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself from whom? From whom? The Gentiles. Why? Fearing them which were Jews. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see, in verse 12 here, Paul withstood Peter to the face because there was literally a before and after Peter here. You see two different Peters. You see him fellowshipping with this group of people on one occasion, and then at the flip of a switch, he turned his back on them, wanted nothing to do with those Gentiles that he had been fellowshipping with, eating with, enjoying their time together until the Jews came. And it was then that Peter said, no way. And he began entertaining these that had come from James. And Paul said, I withstood him, in verse 11, to the face, because he was to be blamed. Wait a minute. Who was to be blamed? Peter. According to the Roman Catholic Church, how dare Paul oppose the first what? Pope. Yeah. Well, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't have a theology, right? Peter wasn't the first pope. There never had been a pope. From the days of Christianity introduced, that the Lord was the Lord and master over, that is a man-made and contrived religion. And we find here, the interesting thing is, the Judaizers had cast questions on Paul's ministry, his message, and what else? His apostleship. Who was Peter? Not the first pope. Peter was what? He was an apostle chosen by the Lord. And there had been those who had been questioning, Peter's apostleship, his is up here. And Paul's, he doesn't have the same authority. He doesn't get the same recognition that Peter did. But what do we see Paul demonstrating here in our text? Paul was on what level with Peter?
Similar.
He was on the same level with him. Man to man. Apostle to an apostle. Face to face. The Jerusalem Council had determined in Acts chapter 15 that God had given the apostleship of Peter to the Jews, and God had given the apostleship of the Gentiles to whom? Paul. They were equal. These men were not above reproach. when they were guilty of doing something wrong. And praise the Lord for Paul's, if we would say it, tenacity, Paul's love for the truth, Paul's recognition of hypocrisy when he saw it, no matter who was guilty of it. Paul was a man who stood for the gospel truth without compromising. You see, Peter's offense was, he was playing the what? He was playing the hypocrite. Here was Peter in verse 12, the beginning of it. This Gentile would invite him over, that Gentile, come over for supper, come over, let's fellowship together. Absolutely. That had gone on and Peter had not batted an eye. He had lived before the Gentiles that he, a Jew, had no problem fellowshipping with a Gentile believer. We serve the same Lord. We've been saved the same way by grace through faith. But when the Jews showed up, what message was Peter giving these Gentile believers? We're here. And you're here. And we're not going to fellowship with you anymore. A two-sided individual. As we look at this, it says that he did this when these men came. He withdrew, separated, because he feared them which were of the circumcision. What was he afraid of? What was he afraid of? He had heard from the Lord himself in that vision in Acts chapter 10 of that sheep being lowered and raised, that it's okay for the Jew to take the gospel to the Gentile and to fellowship with them. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. Peter knew that in his heart. John MacArthur had this to say regarding Peter's fear, and I quote, "Peter was not fearing the party of the circumcision because they might threaten his life or his freedom. The thing that he says here, the most that the Judaizers could have done against Peter was to ridicule and malign him in Jerusalem, back home, as their fellow Judaizers were later going to do to Paul in Galatia. And Peter was afraid of just that. Losing popularity and prestige with a group of self-righteous hypocrites whose doctrines were heretical and whose tactics were deceitful. Say, shame on you, Peter." I go on reading Mr. MacArthur's comments. Peter was not unlike most Christians in finding it difficult to be consistent in spiritual commitment. He would show great courage and conviction, and then he would stumble. "They might all deny you, but what? Not me, Lord. He would staunchly defend the faith and then succumb to compromise. When he did that in Antioch, he played into the hands of the Judaizers, who must have been elated to have drawn this great apostle into their camp, by practice at least, if not by precept. End of Mr. MacArthur's comments. Having looked at, in verse 1, the incident that Paul referred to, let's move on. And notice in verse 13, number 2, Paul recognized the influence. He recognized the influence of Peter's actions. It tells us here in verse 13, but the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. What does dissemble mean? It means to play a part. To play a part. Or to play the part of a hypocrite. Play a part that's really not you. And Paul recognized the influence that Peter's actions had on these others there in Antioch. It's not sure whether Peter made it vocal, whether Peter just announced, oh, I can't come and eat with you anymore because the Jews are coming, and I don't want to be seen fellowshipping with you, or whether it was just as they observed him, he's changed. What's wrong with Peter? I don't know. I saw him at Kroger's, and he wouldn't even say hi. He looked right at me, and he just walked right past me like, what's wrong with Peter today? I don't know. But other Jews played the part with him in so much that, get this, Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Can you believe it? Barnabas, he had been the one who had stood by the Apostle Paul when no one else would have anything to do with them. It was Barnabas that spoke up and said, he's okay, brothers. He's one of us. God saved him by his grace on the road to Damascus. You don't have to be afraid of him anymore. Barnabas, he too said, no thanks. I'm not going to come over to your house today because we've got some men here from James' camp and I don't want to be seen with you. So we see that Peter had great influence among the other believers that were watching. This is a point that I think it's good that we stop and just put a sideline right here. Do you know people are watching your life and they watch mine? What do they see? Do they see here is a life that lives what they claim to believe? Or do they say one thing and live something else? We're all watched, just like Peter was. Peter had great influence among those believers. And the sad thing of it is, Peter's hypocrisy was infectious. Just like COVID-19. His hypocrisy was infectious. It wasn't just him that was affected by these Jews. His influence carried along many others to withdraw from those Gentiles. Among them was Barnabas as well. And we find, as we move on, number three, in verse 14, Paul resisted Peter's inconsistency. Look at verse 14. Paul said, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew are living after the manner of the Gentiles, you're eating with them and so on, and you've set aside your Jewish ways, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews?" The issue at stake was the truth of the gospel. You see it there at the beginning of verse, not long before you get into that 14th verse. Paul said, as I saw what was happening, I saw he was not living according to the truth of this. I saw this is not genuine Christianity being shown here. This is not what Christ has done for us. This is not displaying, here's how a real Christian lives their life. He said the message had been distorted. And he said, I said unto Peter before them all. This was done publicly. That's what that means. Notice in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Here in verse 14, I said unto Peter before them all, and he reprimanded or rebuked him publicly. Why? Pastor? Shouldn't he have done that privately? Well, wasn't Paul wrong for doing that privately? The answer is no. What was Peter's hypocrisy? Where was Peter's hypocrisy shown? It was shown publicly by withdrawing from the Gentiles, and others had observed it, and others said, oh, Peter's doing it, and then we need to do it too. And because it was done publicly, Paul rebuked him publicly. Had it been done privately, then Paul should have handled it privately. But that's not how Peter's sin had been committed. This was done publicly. As we think about Peter's sin and the let me find my point here. Peter's inconsistency, as I mentioned before, let's not be too critical of Peter until we take an inventory of our own hearts and our own lives. Peter's sin is often duplicated in our lives today in the 21st century. We're quick to say one thing, but we're slow to live what we say. We have different standards. Now, I'll tell you what you ought to be doing, and you shouldn't be doing, that. But what's our life? There's a lot of Peters walking around today, I'm afraid. And it's a danger that we all need to be alert to. Well, let's move on, though. In verses 15 and 16, number 4, for you note takers, Paul reminded what was indisputable. Paul reminded what was indisputable. After he had confronted Peter publicly and asking him, "You're a Jew that's been saved, and you know you've, in a sense, you've put aside all those Jewish ways. Why are you now telling the Gentiles?" This is the end of verse 14. That they need to start picking up, maybe they need to be circumcised, maybe they need to start observing some of the law of Moses. In light of that, Paul reminded them in verses 15 and 16 of something that was well known, no argument. "We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Paul said, that's indisputable knowledge. We know that. Justification, what is that? He said, we Jews, we know that a man is not justified by law or keeping any of the points of the law. What is justification? There are numerous definitions, but listen to what I have written down. Justification is a statement made by God whereby God declares the guilty sinner righteous on the basis of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, which He accomplished in the sinner's behalf through His death, burial, and resurrection. Because of what Christ has done, the completion of His work, as He died for your sin and mine, as He died in your place and in mine, the Father, fully satisfied with the work that His Son accomplished, can now declare a repentant sinner justified, righteous, because they have turned from their sin and they have accepted what Christ has done for them. Someone's coined the phrase, maybe you've heard it, justified. Some say it's just as if I never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the benefit of what Christ has done for us. And Paul says here, look, This is indisputable. There's no question about this. We know that a man is not declared righteous by God on the basis of the works of the law. How then? But by the works. But by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How is our justification brought about? Three times in verse 16, Paul refers to it is not by the works of the law. Three times. How has it come about? Two times, he says, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Can you hear Paul saying, Peter, we know this. You've defended this very truth. What in the world are you doing playing the part of a hypocrite when you know better? To this and to the remaining verses, we find from verse 17 through verse 21, number 5, Paul reinforced the invaluable truth. Paul reinforced the invaluable truth. And what is that in a nutshell? It is simply this. In these verses, it is the insufficiency of the law and the sufficiency of Christ. That's what, in these next closing verses, Paul is reinforcing. In verse 17, he says, if we who are trusting in Christ alone for our justification, which is how we know verse 16 it comes about. And he says, okay, suppose here, we're trusting in Christ alone for our justification, and someday we should discover that Christ wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. That Christ really wasn't able to provide that justification by himself. The question is Christ the minister of sin? Has Christ led us into sin? And then he says, God forbid. He's no contributor to sin. And in verse 18, Paul says, if I go back and embrace what I once was done with, or I go back and I pick up the law once again and decide, the old law said that I can't, as a Jew, I can't sit down at the table and eat with these Gentiles. And Paul says, if I embrace something that I put away at one time and said it's not needless anymore, he said, you know what that has done? I have made myself a transgressor. How? I put myself back under the law again, and the problem is I can't keep the law, and the law is going to just bring condemnation to me. Verse 19, it says, for I through the law am dead to the law. What's that mean? I through the law am dead to the law. Here's what Paul is saying. The whole purpose of the law was not to bring salvation to the sinner, but to point out the fact that they needed someone who could provide and fulfill all the law's demands. Look, if you would, to chapter 3, beginning at verse 19 of Galatians. The whole purpose of the law had been to bring sinners to Christ. That's why God gave the law. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, or what then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And he asked the question then, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then that would mean that righteousness should have been by the law. Do you get the impact of that? But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who not keep the law, but put their faith and trust in Christ. But before the law came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, here's what the law was. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer obligated to live under the law. And that's what Paul is saying. I, through the law, showed me I needed Christ. And I came to Christ, and the law pointed that out. And I have all that God has required, so that now I might live unto God. You know, I'm going to stop right here. You say, well, you only have two more verses left. That's right. But you know, these two verses are so important that I think it would be good if we spend next Sunday morning on these two verses, don't you? Rather than just saying a sentence or two and missing the whole theological truth that is bound up in these two verses. So, as we think of this, what do we call this message this morning? No variation. Peter knew better, but he wasn't living like it. Thank the Lord for the Apostle Paul, who had the courage to look Peter in the face and point out his error and the significance and the impact of it. Peter, if you're going to bring us back under the law, then we've got nothing. This has all been in vain. In closing, it's interesting to notice this is the only place you're going to find this in the New Testament. What's that suggest to us? What do you find elsewhere in Scripture about relations between Paul and Peter? Were they strained? Were they at odds with each other? Or what do we find elsewhere in Scripture? Even in Peter's epistles, he made reference to our brother Paul and the scriptures that he has written. You know what this tells us about the personality of Peter? He was a humble man who obviously admitted his mistake and repented of it. And the fellowship was never broken between Peter and Paul. Thank God for Paul's insight, his courage, and Spirit's Peter. Spirit's Peter. Talk about dyslexia. Peter's Spirit. Talking about that Sunday school lesson this morning, my flesh and my heart failed me. You ever get words turned around? We sure do. Praise the Lord. What an important passage and truth this section is. establishes. Truth was on the line. But praise God for a courageous servant of the Lord to point out the error, and for a humble servant to admit and accept the rebuke and repent of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that we've looked at today. We do thank you for Paul's stamina. Thank you for the insight he had. Thank you that he was willing to stand for the truth. Yes, even to Peter, perhaps the number one apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pointed out error. Oh God, help us. Help us to not cringe and collapse when we are in the face of evil and error. Give us the courage, the might, by the Spirit. Paul got that from you because he was living by faith in Christ. May we count on that strength. May we contend for the truth. In your name I pray. Thank you.